everybody. It's good to see you. It's good to be here. Pastor Dunson said the presence of the Spirit was in this place, and he didn't leave during the announcements. And he's here for the hearing of his word. If you have Bibles or some other device with you or anything, I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I'm going to read, well, I should read the whole chapter, but we don't have time for that this morning. But it's an amazing chapter, and it's full of amazing teaching by Jesus. So you can go home and read the whole chapter and get the whole context. But I'm going to start at verse 48. I'm going to start at verse 48 and go to the end of the chapter. So put your hand up when you have it. You need a few more hands up, so I'll give you a second. Thank you, Jesus. All right. John chapter 6, verse 48. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" he asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Thanks for your word, Lord. Jesus has the words of life. There is no other place for us to go, and there is no one else for us to follow. The challenge of discipleship is a choice to live by Christ's words, to follow him so that his life can work within us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that it's a living word. And Jesus, we thank you that your word is food that gives us true life. Holy Spirit, I pray for every person in this room that you would open all our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today, to let your truth and your life sink deep into our hearts, Lord, and transcend us and transform us so we can leave here different than the way we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the topic today is discipleship. And I'm going to do part one of a two-part series talking about discipleship and what it means in the church. And an important verse about discipleship is Matthew 28, 19 to 20. And many of you know this verse, or you know about this verse. It's the Great Commission, and it goes like this. Go to the people of all nations, this is Jesus talking, and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I've told you. I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. So this is the Great Commission Jesus gave to the church. It was one of the important things he said just before he ascended back into heaven. It was final instructions to his disciples so they would know what they were supposed to do. And the Great Commission is very clearly that is giving the church a job, and that job is to make disciples. Making disciples is the primary purpose and work of the church, which means it's our primary purpose and work. Sometimes we get strange ideas of what being a church is all about, and there's lots of different things we get involved in. But Jesus didn't tell the church to plan weekly activity programs, although I got nothing against weekly activity programs. He didn't tell the church that their primary purpose was to have an awesome contemporary worship team, although I love awesome contemporary worship teams. But he didn't tell us that. There's all sorts of things we do, but Jesus gave us a focus and said, there's one thing I want you to focus that on. And that is, you are to make disciples. Making believers into disciples is not a sideline for the church. It is our main priority and purpose. Now, the need for discipleship is great, and sometimes we miss it. We know that unbelievers will stumble in darkness. They don't know the way to go, and they live in confusion because they don't have Jesus. But it's a true tragedy when that happens to believers who are facing life situations but don't know how to discern the will of God in those situations because somehow they missed out on discipleship. So we want to talk about discipleship. We want to focus on that because it's the church's mission to make disciples. And if it's the mission of our church to make disciples, then it's also the mission of every believer to become a disciple. We're all called to be disciples. So let's talk about what the definition of a disciple is. We put that slide up there, Gil. So does this look like disciples? This looks like disciples. And a lot of people, like, I'm not sure who the first guy is, but I'm pretty sure the third guy is St. Thomas. But a lot of people, when they think about disciples and we start talking about disciples, we have the Sunday school picture in our head. We have the stained glass window picture in our head of what a disciple is. A disciple is some remarkably holy person who's untouchable and who does nothing like us. Like, I couldn't be a disciple like this. For one thing, I don't have a beard. You know? And, you know, I mean, I don't, like, none of us look like this. So, this is a great picture, but when I talk about disciples today, I want you to think of something different. I don't want you to think about the stained glass window disciple. I want you to think that a disciple is someone like you. So turn to your neighbor and say, a disciple is someone like you. That's what I'm meaning today when I say disciple. So don't be thinking about the stained glass window. Let's think about someone like you and someone like me. Because Jesus called us to be disciples. And we don't look like that. So the disciple needs to look like us. Whether you're a man or a woman, the disciple needs to look like you. Whether you're white or whether you're brown, a disciple needs to look like you. Right? Whether you're young or old, the disciple needs to look like you. So you look like a disciple today. So definition of disciple. So the word disciple has certain meanings. It means a student. So a student is a disciple who is dedicated to a teacher for the purpose of being taught and trained. It's a good definition of disciple. A disciple is a follower, someone who follows a teacher or a person as an example or a mentor with a goal to walk in the same way as that person is, to follow that person's life path. I'm a disciple of so-and-so because that's how, those are my values, and I'm going to follow that person. And there's also in the word disciple, and this is really where we get in the New Testament, a disciple is someone who imitates someone else. When the disciple responds to a teacher, not just to receive knowledge from the teacher, but to become like that person. And Jesus chose 12 people to be very close to him, to walk with him, to become very much like him. So a disciple, and anyone who is wants to be a disciple, must be an imitator, someone who studies to become like his master, someone who studies to become like her master, someone who becomes wants to become like Jesus. I noticed in a lot of churches today, people really are referring to themselves as Jesus followers or Christ followers. Have you ever heard that? We used to call people like us Christians, you know, and I understand that maybe it has a religious connotation now, and then we called each other, we called people like us Jesus freaks, and then we called people like us Jesus people, and so it's very popular to call people now Christ followers or Jesus followers, and I'm okay with that as long as we understand what that must mean, because Jesus had thousands of followers at certain points in his ministry, but at other points in his ministry, he had 12. And in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit came, there were 120. So, follower has to mean imitator. And so I'm going to talk a bit about, please understand there are followers and there are followers. So we think about followers a lot because we follow people on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and I don't know all the other tech. Are there more than just those three? I mean, I'm sure there are. But we follow people, and so we have this idea that we follow people. For example, President Donald Trump has 63 million followers on his personal Twitter account. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Do you think that means that 63 million people are seeking to walk his path or to imitate his life? I don't think that's necessarily the case. And that, you know, Katy Perry has a lot more Twitter followers than Donald Trump. And I don't think that means that something like 107 million people are trying to be and imitate that person. So followers means different thing in different things. And there's a kind of follower which is basically like Twitter followers. They're following someone to see what he'll say next or to see what a person is doing, or to make some sort of connection with an idea or a cause or a personality. So we have hashtag followers and Facebook followers. But there's a different kind of a follower. And that's an imitator who seeks to apply the words and teachings of Jesus. Someone who's a disciple. To be a follower, when I use the word disciple, I mean someone like you. When I say follower, I mean someone who is imitating Jesus. So turn to your neighbor and say, follower means imitator. Good. You guys are preaching to each other very well this morning. Good. So we talk about the 12 disciples because those were people who were called very specifically by Jesus to be trained so they could walk like he walked and do what he did. But today, a disciple is a Christian who has been called by Jesus to walk with him and to do what he did. Someone who is learning to become like Jesus by applying his words to every situation in life. We start being a disciple, an imitator, not just a follower. When we learn to apply the words of Jesus to every part of our life, not Sunday, just Sunday morning, but to our work, to our school, to our education, to our relationships. That's the challenge of discipleship. And I'm going to continue next week, and we're going to talk about more about the definitions of discipleship. But let's turn to our main text today, which is in John chapter 6. Let's go to the next slide, Bill. So let's set this up. So here, what's the context of this interaction that Jesus has? And I want to focus on the interaction Jesus has with Peter and his 12 closest friends, his closest followers. The context is Jesus has just miraculously fed 5,000 men plus their wives and their children. It's a huge number of people. He has just miraculously fed these people. And he's fed them till they literally cannot eat any more. They literally could not put another bite of that bread in their mouths. So it was a remarkable miracle. And Jesus at this point has many, many followers. There are crowds of people, thousands of people. Like it says, 5,000 men, not counting their wives and children. Thousands and thousands of people are going into the countryside to see Jesus and hear Jesus and to receive Jesus. He was the rock star of the moment. He went viral, to use a modern phrase. These huge crowds, and these crowds loved Jesus and said amazing things about him. If you read in this chapter, they said, this man is the prophet. He is the Messiah. He's the guy. He's what God promised us. He's the man. They started saying things. This guy needs to be our king. This guy needs to be the guy who frees us from our oppressors. We're going to take him. We need to crown him whether he wants to be king or not, because he's the guy. We need this guy to be in charge. They were very excited about Jesus. And they followed him. They rushed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee to get near him. They crowded into Capernaum just to see him. They were eager to get more from him. Jesus, that was the best bread I ever ate. I need some more. Can you make me another sandwich? Jesus, I need it. They were eager to see what wonderful, powerful thing Jesus was going to do next. Martha, you got to come out here. This guy, this is exciting. They were eager. There was a crowd. This huge crowd followed him. But we're going to see here that there's a difference between followers and followers of Jesus. Between those who follow him and those who are disciples, imitators. Because these people in John chapter 6 were mostly like Facebook followers. They just following Jesus to see what he was going to do next. They wanted to be associated with him. They want some of that to rub off on them. They wanted to be part of the scene. But what a difference a day makes. Because by the end of this day, this crowd of thousands of followers turned their backs on Jesus and walked away. These followers of Jesus, these so-called followers, followed him in a limited way. They had a limited interest in Jesus. And what I'm going to say is that there's a difference, and the difference I'm looking at, I want us to think about is, what does it mean to accept the challenge of discipleship? And so we have people that did not accept the challenge of discipleship, and why? Well, first of all, had a limited interest in Jesus. And by limited, I mean they thought that Jesus was good for certain parts of their life. Jesus would be a nice addition to their life. He would clean some part of their life up and make something more successful and better. They had a limited interest in him. They're, Jesus, would you please feed us? That was a good lunch yesterday. We'd like another one. Can you do that? Jesus, free us from our oppressors. Can you please preach against these horrible Pharisees and that, who are people who are oppressing us with their legalist interpretations of the word. Can you please free us from our oppressors? Jesus, would you please become our king? Could you just rule us and become, could you control the political system? They had areas where Jesus could be something for them. And so they had a limit, but those areas were limited. They had a limited interest in Jesus. But then Jesus really starts laying out what it's all about to them. And he tells them that they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And I don't know, I wish I had time to teach on that, because it's an amazing teaching, and we don't have time today to go into that, but I just want to help you. They understood something about it. They understood that what he was saying was that they could not have life in them unless Jesus became their life. that they needed, that he was telling them they needed to trade their life for his life. And he was telling them that the challenge of going from being just a follower, just a believer, to being a disciple was to have a relationship with Jesus that was so involved and so intense that it would transform every part of their lives. And that's more than they wanted from him. They weren't expecting that. Whoa, I didn't sign on for you to change everything. But that's what eating the bread does. I don't know when you guys eat, but when I eat, the nutrition from the food goes to every part of my body. My bloodstream carries all those nutrients. I thought I could eat celery and just work on this arm. Right? You can't do that. To eat, when you eat bread, it goes everywhere. I thought maybe I could just, eat steak and just work on my head. Gross, go here. But it doesn't. It goes everywhere. There's other things that go other places. We won't talk about that. But it goes, food nourishes you because it goes through the whole body. And if we're going to eat the flesh of Jesus and drink his blood, then we are coming into a relationship with him that is going to impact and totally transform every single part of us. That was more than these people were asking for. It's more than they wanted. They weren't really interested in it, so they stopped following him. And this is the part I love in this interaction. Jesus turns to the few people who are left. I don't know how many were left, but there was at least the 12, but lots had left them. The crowds have gone. And Jesus turns to the few who are left and says, "So what about you? What are you going to do? Are you going to leave me too?" I want you to know that's not Jesus feeling sorry for himself. It's Jesus letting them know the time has come to make a decision. What about you? Oh, these people are leaving. Some people are just leaving because the other person's leaving. What are you going to do? He gave them the challenge of going from being a follower to being a disciple. And he asked them to make a choice of whether they were going to accept that challenge or not. Because the challenge of discipleship is a choice to live by Christ's words, to follow him, and to allow his life to work inside us. So the disciple says, what a great answer. "Lord, there's no one else we can go to." Some of your translation says, "Lord, to whom we shall go," but it means the same thing because it's a rhetorical question. He's not saying, should we go to someone else? No, he's saying, there's no one. There's no one. There's no one else to go to. Your words give eternal life. That was Peter. Now, Peter was not perfect. He was known to have inconsistencies in his life. He was a disciple, which means he was someone like me and you. But Peter had one thing going for him. He had made up his mind about something. And that he had made up his mind is that Jesus was it. That was it. Jesus was it. There was no place else to go. He knew in his heart there was no one else to follow. There we knew in his heart there was nothing else to depend on. And he's saying, when he says, "Lord, there's no one else that we can go to," he's also letting Jesus know that he's not just following Jesus, is that he's only following Jesus. Because he's saying, "Jesus, I'm not just following you, I'm not following anything else." The crowd followed Jesus, but they followed other things too. Somebody said, "This is a hard word, I'm out of here." And they followed that person. Later on, the leaders came out and says, "You guys, when the time comes, I want you to yell as loud as you can, give us Barabbas." And they followed that person. They did it. They were always following other people and other things, other than Jesus. But they eventually, you know, and this happens all the time. You know, the Bible says nobody can serve two masters, right? But you always think you can. But you can't serve two masters. And if you try to follow Jesus and follow something else at the same time, eventually you will face a choice. And what I've observed is when people face that choice, they don't choose Jesus. Because if you were going to choose Jesus, you needed to do that in the first place. If you have any fantasy that I can balance, that my life with Jesus is a balancing act, you're going to drop something. And every one of these people dropped Jesus, not the other thing. He still says to us, what about you? What are you going to do? Are you going to leave me? They followed other things. But to be a follower of Jesus means not to be a follower of anything else. What influences you? What helps you make your decisions? We're influenced by media, by culture, by all sorts of social conventions. Is that what moves you? Is that what motivates you? Is that what directs you? Is that what you're following? To follow Jesus means you kind of have to go against those things. You're going to have to not follow those things. Peter and the other disciples said they could not leave Jesus because they had no place else to go. They didn't have a backup plan. Peter said, basically saying, I don't have a backup plan. It's you, Jesus, or it's nothing. It's important to make this decision. You know, a lot of people have backup plans. Do you have a backup plan? I used to work with drug addicts and alcoholics in a treatment center that I was running. And there was one guy, he was interesting, he was in treatment for alcoholism, and he had made firm commitments to no longer consume alcohol. But he kept a bottle of liquor in a cupboard way up high in his kitchen. And I said, what's that about? He said, well, that's just in case. Just in case. I'm committed to sobriety, and I'm not going to be an alcoholic anymore, but just to let you know, I've hidden a bottle of alcohol in my house just in case if I do fall off the wagon, I won't have to go too far to get some. So he had a backup plan. But, you know, I don't know if you got to, I hope you got to forgive me, but I think, I don't know if this guy's going to succeed. Because what kind of commitment is that? It was not a serious commitment because he had a backup plan. Well, we have all sorts of backup plans. Do you have a source of help that you can go to if Jesus doesn't come through? Is there an alternative you have stored away in case things get tough? If the cultural pressure gets too much and you risk becoming unpopular because of Jesus, there's somewhere else you can go. If people oppose you because of the challenging words and teachings of Christ, do you have some other option? Do you have a backup plan? Sometimes the backup plan looks like a deal with God. It's like, yeah, I will follow Jesus in everything just so long as things go okay. As long as he answers my prayer, or as long as Jesus solves my problem, I'm with him. But I have an escape clause because if he doesn't come through and God doesn't satisfy me, I have other options. I can go to some other thing and depend on it. And I don't have to be all crazy for Jesus. Or I'm going to follow Jesus in everything except there's an area of my life I've set aside where the teachings of Christ need not apply. Just one. I just got one little thing. Everything else, Jesus, I'm 100% for you, but there's one thing. I have a backup plan. Where I will follow the wisdom of this world. I'll follow my own instincts and my own judgment, which, by the way, is the wisdom of this world. What does the Bible say about the wisdom of this world? It's foolishness to God. So this might be the area of finances. Yep. God's got everything, but you know, I don't need to follow his teaching about my money. It may be the area of sexuality. It may be the area of relationships or business practices or how I work at my employment. These are things that are outside the teaching of Jesus. So one area, that's a backup plan. But the challenge of discipleship is to make a choice not to have a backup plan. To make a choice that Jesus is it. He's all I got. He's all it's going to be. Whatever the situation, I am going to lean on him. And somehow I am going to figure out, with his help, how to apply what Jesus says to this situation so I can grow to become more like him. That's the challenge of discipleship. It's a challenge we face sometimes early in our life. Sometimes it's a challenge we face when we're just starting out a career, but it's probably a challenge we face more than once in our life. It's a challenge when we start relationships. It's a challenge you face when you get married. It's a challenge you face when you get a job. It's a challenge you face when you're seeking God for a church. Like, am I going to make a choice? Jesus, there's no one else I can go to. And that's the challenge of discipleship. It's necessary. It's a prerequisite for it. The challenge of discipleship is a choice to live by Christ's words, to follow him with his life at work in us. The crowd heard the words of Jesus, but they said, these are hard words. This teaching is too difficult. And they were really counting the costs. What would it, they realized that so far this has been a free ride, free bread, free lunch, free entertainment, watching people get healed, wonderful. But now this is, if I'm going to follow this word, it's going to cost me something. And it will cost you something. And they couldn't bear the cost. This teaching is too difficult. These are hard words. This word will have a cost. If I follow this word, my family may not appreciate it. If I follow this word, it's not politically correct. But my friends, my professors at school or the people I work with might not appreciate it. It might cost me something, you know. This word is not politically correct that Jesus is preaching. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood? What is that? He's asking, it's a hard word and it's going to cost me something. And they left. They fled. They went back to their own hometowns. They went back to their old boring lives. They went back, and by the way, none of their names are in the Bible. They went on and became just ordinary people. I don't want to be an ordinary person, okay? Something I decided a long time ago. I don't want to be an ordinary person. You know what? Jesus said I didn't have to be an ordinary person. I can be a disciple. I can be a follower of Christ. And I can experience the amazing, amazing, amazing privilege of seeing his promises and his words come to pass in my life. And that's been, I don't know, a long time since that started, but I'll tell you, it's been too long. I don't want to tell you how old I am, but it is amazing privilege. Does anyone else doesn't want to be an ordinary person? You don't have to be an ordinary person. You can be a disciple. You can be someone who is learning to become like Jesus. It's exciting. Okay, that's not my message, so I got to stop there. So these people said, this is a hard word. But the disciples said, this is the word of life. They said to Jesus, Jesus, you have words of eternal life. So they recognized that what Jesus was saying was life itself. It wasn't preaching about another system. He wasn't preaching about another religion. He wasn't preaching about another philosophy, but he was speaking words of life. The words of Jesus are words of life. They sink deep into our heart. They give rest to the soul. They grow into a source of life inside us that becomes a river that flows out of us. Words that give hope for entire life and beyond eternity. What is your life worth? Life is priceless. You can't put a cost on it. If you can't pay to get another day of life. But the words of Jesus are life. You'd be a fool to trade the life that comes from God for anything else. The words that give life cannot be replaced, and they must not be ignored. Only Jesus has words that give life. And to be a disciple of Jesus means accepting him as your teacher and allowing his words to direct your path. And Jesus said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's laying out a strong challenge for those who want to be his disciples. He's telling them that they can't have life in them unless it comes from him, unless it's his life, unless they trade their life for his. This is the challenge of going from being just a follower of Jesus to being a disciple and an imitator. It means accepting a relationship with Jesus that's so involved and so intense that it transforms every part of your life. Well, you won't be ordinary if that happens. Peter and the 12 were specific individuals who accepted this challenge. Lord, we're not leaving. To walk with Jesus, to absorb his words and imitate his ways. And today, Jesus is still calling his disciples. He's calling every one of us. That's what the Great Commission said. It said, go to everybody and make them disciples. It's for everyone. He's calling people to come to him, to walk with him, so they may be taught his words and imitate his ways. What kind of people become disciples? People just like you. People just like me. So we want to accept the challenge of discipleship, to walk with Jesus, to be trained by his word, and able to apply his teachings to every situation in life. We have some opportunities for this. Next week, I'm going to talk about the path of discipleship, and I would like to talk to you about how we can get there. We have opportunities in the church. We were talking in the announcements about life groups. Well, what's a life group? One of the things about a life group, it's the place where we get together and we learn together how we can apply the teachings of Jesus to our everyday life. This is something we can grow in together. And we want to invite everybody to grow in it together, because our church has been given the job by Jesus to make believers into disciples. So next week we're going to talk about the path of discipleship. But let's just pray right now. You know, as we just go into prayer, I just want you to think about whether you have kept a backup plan handy, or whether you've prepared to accept the challenge to say, Jesus, it will be only you, only your word, only your life in me. It's a challenge to accept, to say, I'm not going to expose myself to the risk that I will be taken away from Jesus, but I want everything he has so I may become an extraordinary person, one of his disciples with his life in me. So Father, I pray today that the flesh and the blood of Jesus would be our nourishment, that we would allow that to impact every single area of our life, Lord God. Lord, we put aside our ideas of what we might do instead. We put aside our backup plans, Lord God, for only for you. Because, Jesus, you're precious. You're wonderful. There's no one like you, Lord God. And all your promises are yes and amen, Lord God. Jesus, I ask your Holy Spirit would show us how to walk the path of discipleship, Lord God, that we could fulfill our destiny as believers and as a body of Christ at Grand Valley Christian Center. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's make everybody's